Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 is our text this morning. We're going to look at faith and focus. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Verse 21 is a familiar verse, but verse 20 is important, and sometimes we miss over that. So I'd like to read verse 20 for you. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. A Christian leader once took a Russian friend to see a World Series baseball game. At the end of the game, he asked the Russian what he thought of the game. The Russian answered that he had never before seen such a first-class dedication to a secondary cause. You know, I'm one who likes sports, and I could get very caught up in the sports world. And so I know that I could just take that to an extreme, and so I have to guard against that in my life. And I'm not against sports, and I'm not against World Series games. And I watched some of the World Series. I didn't watch a whole game, but I watched bits and pieces of the World Series this year. Unfortunately, I wanted the other Chicago team, the Cubs, to be there and to win. But the White Sox won the World Series after, 70-some years. And so the city of Chicago was happy and proud. But, you know, I think many a believer's life could be described as a first-class dedication to secondary causes. As one man said of another man, he was full of bankrupt enthusiasms. The problem is not that we lack enthusiasm. The problem in many cases is that we are enthusiastic for the wrong things. We are excited about certain hobbies and opportunities and events. And in many cases, we are giving first-class dedication to secondary causes. Years ago, Dr. J.B. Gambrill was pastor and leader in Texas. He was in court to testify in a lawsuit. Dr. Gambrill was known for his wisdom and down-home way of putting things. He was on the witness stand and described one of the principals in the lawsuit as lacking gumption, whereupon the rather pompous attorney for the other side asked for an explanation of the word gumption. Dr. Gambrill slowly replied, "A little gumption rubbed on the nose of a hound dog will keep him from barking up a tree which the coon has left." Think about that. There are many people that need what Dr. Gambrill called gumption, for they are spending their time barking up empty trees. Paul was not a man to bark up empty trees, and neither was he a man that gave first-class dedication to secondary causes. He was a man that gave first-class dedication to a first-class cause. Paul was a man whose faith was in focus. The concentration of his life was on the supernal, and the dedication of his life was for the eternal. He had fixed his heart on things that his heart should be fixed on. The objective for which he lived became the object on which he looked. And Paul spoke of this earnest expectation and his hope. The words were actually used in secular writings at that time of a watchman who kept looking into the darkness for the first gleam of a distant beacon. The words earnest expectation come from a compound of three words which speak of looking away from what may be right at hand and totally concentrating on another object. Looking away at that which is close and focusing on something that is out there. That should be the real objective. And Paul was saying, this is the focus of my life. Paul is describing those things that are important to the Christian. And so I wonder, what are the things that Paul focused on? What were the things that Paul was so passionate about? Well, I want to point out three things in our text that were on Paul's mind. These things were on his mind day and night. He couldn't shake them. He couldn't get them off of his mind. These were the three things that consumed Paul. First of all, the dread of his life was that Christ would be dishonored. Paul's desire was that in nothing I shall be ashamed. The statement literally means that I shall not be a disgrace or put to shame in anything. See, a great fear of Paul's life was that he would do something that would bring dishonor on the name of Christ. He didn't want that to happen. There was the shame that could be brought on his own life. Paul was aware of the possibility of failure in his life. He knew that he was not above committing sin and not above certain sin. It was ever on his mind that he was not some He-Man. And you know, we tend to think of some of these Bible characters as He-Men, that they're up there somewhere. Paul never viewed himself that way. He saw himself just as any other man who had the potential for failure and could bring shame and disgrace on his life. And so he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway is interesting. It means worthless, unapproved, and rejected. The picture is of an athlete that is disqualified or unapproved for an event. Paul did not want to be disqualified. We got a story this last week out of the sports world. Shows this verse really well. An athlete who has disqualified himself. You've probably heard of Terrell Owens. Maybe you haven't. If you follow football, you know who Terrell Owens is. He's one of the greatest wide receivers in football today. Last week, he made the 100th touchdown catch of his career. Afterwards, he was upset that there was no public announcement of his feat. And so in an interview, he criticized his team and the organization of the Philadelphia Eagles. He criticized his quarterback. And so, you know what the Philadelphia Eagles did? They suspended Terrell Owens indefinitely. Who knows when he will play again? But here's one of the greatest receivers of all times who has disqualified himself. He's been rejected. He's been put off on a shelf, not to be used. You know, that's the picture that Paul said, I don't want to do anything to bring shame on myself that I might disqualify myself and be put off on a shelf somewhere, unable to be used by God, unable to be used for the reason that I was created. He knew that the body could be a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Therefore, he kept his body under subjection. Literally means he kept his body enslaved. He controlled his desires instead of letting his desires control him. Thomas Kostian, in his history, The Three Edwards, describes the life of Ranald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Grossly overweight, Ranald was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means fat. So when they called him, they just simply said, hey, fat guy, come here. After a violent quarrel, Ranald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Ranald but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around him in the Newark Castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size that was not locked or barred. The problem was Ranald's size. To gain his freedom, he needed to diet and lose weight because he couldn't fit through the door and he couldn't fit through the windows. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of the prison, Ranald grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills. Ranald stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. But by then, his health was so ruined, he died within a year. He was a prisoner of his own appetite. Do you know that there are many people who are prisoners? Christians are prisoners of their own fleshly, carnal, and sinful appetites. Instead of being victorious over sin, they become victims of sin. And if these uncontrolled and unbridled appetites, they pull us away, they pull us in, and they pull us down. And so don't let anything master your body. Be like Paul. Put your body under subjection. And secondly, there was the shame that would be brought on his Lord. Paul's great fear of failure was not only in the shame that it would bring to his ministry, but also the shame it would bring on his master. The story of King David is a familiar one. His relationship with Bathsheba marred his life and marked his name. But even worse than that, it brought dishonor to God. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." David's sin displeased the Lord. But we also read that when the prophet Nathan, you know, came and confronted David with his sin, he declared in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." So not only did David hurt his own reputation, more importantly, he dishonored the reputation of the Lord. Paul knew that sin would bring shame on his life and on his Lord. And so our pursuit ought to be that of Psalm 119 and verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Our prayer ought to be that of Psalm 119 and verse 37. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy way." Our purpose ought to be that of Psalm 119 and verse 80. "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." And so the dread of his life was that he would be dishonored. The determination of his life was that Christ would be declared. He expressed the focus of his life that he would declare Christ with all boldness. The word boldness refers to freedom of speech with an unfailing courage. What Paul is talking about here is being a witness for Christ, being bold in that witness. Paul wanted to constantly preach Christ in as many places as he could. He didn't want a city or a country to not hear about Christ, the risen Lord, that he had died for their sins. Paul had 20/20 vision for the world. W.E. Sangster said of preaching, "It is not a human address, but a divine pronouncement." J.H. Jowett said of preaching, "We are not appointed to give good advice, but to proclaim good news." Burning in Paul's heart was the divine pronouncement that it had to be proclaimed everywhere that he could. Someone said, "Preach by your lives and preach from the word. Preach by your singing that souls may be stirred. Preach on a trolley or preach on a bus. Preach without fanfare and preach without fuss. Preach in a hall or preach in a shack. Preach the word and never turn back. Preach on the sidewalk. Preach the good news. Preach the gospel and not men's views. Preach with the unction of the Holy Spirit imparts. Preach to touch lives and melt cold hearts. Preach only Christ, the Savior of men. Tell how he died and liveth again. Preach the pure gospel, so true and so tried. Preach, casting all doubts and false doctrines aside. Preach every moment till life's race is run. Preach till in heaven you hear his well done." Paul wanted to constantly preach Christ in as many places as he could. Paul wanted to courageously present Christ to as many people as he could. He not only wanted to preach Christ everywhere, but also to present Christ to everyone. He wanted every place to hear the story and every person to meet the Savior. How many of you remember Wendy's commercial, "Where's the Beef?" That was a tremendous commercial. Man, I don't know if they've topped that one. That was one of my favorite commercials. That little old lady that asked that question, she was perfect for that. She was Clara Peeler. And Joe Saddlemyer was a producer of the commercials. He was filming a scene in Chicago in a barber shop when he discovered that nobody had hired a manicurist. So he sent an assistant to a local beauty shop to find one, and she returned with Clara Peeler. And she had worked in a nearby salon for 35 years. She looked at Saddlemyer and said gruffly, "How you doing, honey?" He knew he had found a natural. He said, "She's a counterpart to all those sweet little old ladies." Saddlemyer conceived Wendy's old-fashioned hamburgers to design an ad campaign around Peeler, who growled that catchy phrase, "Where's the beef?" You know, this is a true story, but it's with my grandfather one time. This is hard to believe. We went to an A&W restaurant. You know how they had those, you drive up there and you order at that machine, and they have those car hops or whatever come out and bring your order? We were there, and he ordered a hamburger. He got his hamburger. He opened up. There was no hamburger in there. I wish he would have thought of where's the beef. I'd be rich and famous today, probably. I mean, there was nothing there. I mean, I've had hamburgers where you had to look up, lift the pickle to find the burger. But there was nothing there. So where's the beef? Almost immediately, Wendy's sales jumped 15%. The slogan, "Where's the beef?" entered the popular lexicon when, maybe you remember this, presidential candidate Walter Mondale used the phrase against Democratic rival Gary Hart, "Where's the beef?" in a primary campaign. Meanwhile, the 82-year-old Peeler became an instant star with a national fan club. She ended up making $500,000 for the Wendy's ad, plus merchandising. Before she passed away in 1987, she said, "I made some money, which is nice for an older person, but Wendy's made millions because of me." You know, the question I ask is Jesus prospering and benefiting from your life? That's really what counts. Yeah, we get blessings in this life, but our main focus is that Christ should be glorified and that heaven will gain souls because of you and I, that we are campaigning, that we are living for the Lord. Someone has said a Christian must keep the faith, but not to himself. Another has said people are more ready to shrink from sinners than they are from sin. And all around us, we know that there are people who need to be saved. You have neighbors, you have friends that need Jesus Christ. And you know, possibly nobody has ever shared the gospel with them. And I know that you care about them, and I know that you love them. Anybody who is a Christian has a heart for the lost. And so I would ask you to be like Paul and courageously and boldly share the truth of the gospel with them. Share with them the Savior, Jesus. The dread of Paul's life was that Christ would be dishonored. The determination of his life was that Christ would be declared. And the desire of his life was that Christ would be displayed. He said, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul not only wanted to serve Christ by a clean life and share Christ by a courageous life, he also wanted to show Christ by a conformed life. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." In Psalm 69 and verse 30, he said, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." Mary said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The word magnify simply means to be made large. That should be the purpose of our church and of our lives, so that Christ might be made larger, that Christ would be enlarged because of us, because of our ministry. It's used in a figurative sense of bringing glory or exalting the Lord. And this suggests two things about Paul's desire to magnify Christ. First of all, a life that exalts Christ. Years ago, J.H. Jowett, early one morning during one of the great Northfield meetings that Moody held each summer, preached to the men from a mission. These men were all down and outers from the streets in New York. Before he preached, one of the men prayed for him. He prayed this way, "O Lord, we pray for our brother. Now blot him out. Reveal thy glory to us in such blazing splendor that he shall be forgotten." That's what we need. That was Paul's prayer, that he would be blotted out. He wanted Christ to be honored, praised, and glorified in his life. Paul didn't want to be admired. He wanted Christ to be adored. Paul didn't want people complimenting him. He wanted people to be captivated with Christ. Considered to be one of the greatest military minds and leaders, General Stonewall Jackson of the Confederate Army was accidentally shot at Chancellorsville. He was shot by friendly fire. He was shot by his own men. Soldiers of the 18th North Carolina mistook him and those with him as Federalists. They opened fire. General Jackson was sitting on his horse when he was hit. A bullet shattered his left arm at the elbow. Another bullet pierced his left hand and wrist, and another lodged in his right hand. When General Lee heard the news, he sent Jackson a note which read, "General, I have just received your note informing me that you were wounded. I cannot express my regret at the occurrence. Could I have directed events, I should have chosen for the good of the country to be disabled in your stead. I congratulate you upon the victory, which is due to your skill and energy. Very respectfully, your obedient servant, R.E. Lee, General." When the note was delivered and read to Jackson, he turned to the wall for a few minutes and then looked at Lee's aide and said, "General Lee is very kind, but he should give the praise to God." That's where we want the praise to go in our lives. No matter what we do, we want the praise to go to the Lord. We want him to receive the glory and the honor. He is the one that is deserving of it all. And that's what Paul was saying in this text. He wanted a life that exhibited Christ. Paul is talking about Christ being exhibited and revealed through his life. Could we say it this way? My body would be the theater in which the glory of Christ would be exhibited. Paul considered himself an earthly frame for a heavenly picture. And whether it took life or whether it took death, Paul's goal was that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Now, you know, there are two ways of magnifying something. The first is by means of a telescope. A telescope takes something that is far away and brings it near. And that's how what we can do in our life. We could magnify Christ by taking him which is far away. Most people don't see him very well. But to bring him closer, live our life in such a way that Christ becomes seen by everyone. The other way of magnifying something is to put it under a microscope. A microscope takes that which is invisible and makes it visible. And I remember in school being totally grossed out. And when you find out all those living, those creatures that are on your skin, you know, your hand, you ever stick your hand under a microscope and you see those germs and they magnify those germs, you can't see them with the naked eye, but they're there. And you put it under a microscope and you can see it. Well, we want to make the invisible Christ visible by our lives. Christ, who's seated in heaven, needs to be brought to earth. Paul wanted Christ to be visible and vocal through his life. He wanted Christ to be real and actualized in his life. Our lives need to be like a magnifying glass for the Lord Jesus, so that others can see the characteristics of Christ. Like they're coming around and you're holding up this magnifying glass in front of yourself, and when they look at you, they're seeing the character of Christ. They are seeing his character enlarged. I once read about a statue of Christ that was damaged in a bombing raid. The hands were broken off. At first, they intended to repair the statue by replacing the hands. But then they thought otherwise. Instead of replacing the hands, they put an inscription on the statue that said, "He has no hands but our hands." You know, that's what we need to do, is we need to reveal Christ Our hands are His hands. Our eyes are His eyes. Our legs, our feet are His legs, His feet. Our mouth is His mouth. Is your faith in focus this morning? One snowy day, General Robert Lee was out walking with his son. Soon, General Lee saw the son was doing his best to walk in the same tracks as his in the snow. And you might have seen children do that. They'll see some footprints in the snow and they'll try to walk in those footsteps. Well, General Lee was walking through the snow and his son was behind him and he was trying to follow and step in those very same tracks in the snow. Said the general to some friends later, "When I saw this, I said to myself that it behooves me to walk very straight when this fellow is already following in my tracks." I don't know who wrote this, but somebody wrote, "Last night my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, 'Dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can.' Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head, 'Oh God, make me a child like my child, pure, guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere.'" May we trust Christ with sincere faith. May Paul's focus become our focus, and above all, our desire that Christ could be displayed in our lives. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder, first of all, is there anybody here you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You might have been coming for a while, but yet you have not yet taken advantage of the opportunity to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. I'll tell you, when you do that, you will have a whole new cause. You'll have a whole new reason for living. You'll become excited about the life that Christ offers. And like Paul, you will want to share Christ with others so that they too could have this relationship. Is there anybody here just by an uplifted hand? "Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Christ. I want Him to be the focus of my faith today, the focus of my salvation." Is there anybody? And then, Christian, we started out today talking about first-class dedication to secondary causes. And I think every once in a while it's a good time to stop and reflect upon our life and see what are the things that are capturing our time and our attention. What are the things that we give our enthusiasm to? Is it the best cause? Or have we somewhere along the line become sidetracked and we've given first-class dedication to secondary causes? We would guard against that. We lack gumption in that we are spending our time barking up empty trees. We're focused on that which is temporal when the Bible says that we need to be focused upon that which is eternal. As you are searching your heart today, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, would you just take this time to repent and say, "Lord, I'm sorry I've gotten a wrong focus. Thank you for showing me that the focus of my life has gotten off Christ and the things of eternity, the things that really matter. And I've begun to focus and pay too much attention on other things. Lord, I repent of that today. Would you forgive me? Would you help me to get my eyes back on that which I need to be looking at? Would you help me to sharpen my focus on Christ?" If that's you here this morning, you're making that prayer, could you raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. How many of you have the desire to magnify Christ? Like a telescope, you want to bring Him nearer. Like a magnifier, you want to exalt Him. like a microscope, you want to make him who is invisible visible through your life. Could you raise your hand in a sign of commitment? Lord, I want to magnify you. I commit my life to magnifying you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, we thank you today for setting the example for us to follow, how you lived your life. Lord, you gave not only first-class dedication, you gave your whole self to the cause for which you came. We thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow your example. Lord, for those that raise their hand, that they have begun to focus on wrong things, Lord, give them the grace to be able to focus in the right places, to be enthusiastic for the right causes. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to magnify you, to enlarge you with our lives. Lord, that when people look at us, they would see you and your character would be enlarged. Lord, this is not about us. This is all about you. We ask that you would be honored and glorified through every part of us. Lord, I pray for those today that are struggling with sin, that their bodies have enslaved them rather than their bodies becoming a slave for the will of God. Set them free from those sins today. May they be victors and not victims. And we ask this in Jesus' name.